Let's read together that psalm now, Psalm 110, portions of which we'll focus on in the sermon this morning, Psalm 110. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. So far we read Holy Scripture. Let's read together now the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. So we considered already the truth that Christ is the prophet, but we'll read the entire Lord's Day again and take note of the rest of the material in the Lord's Day regarding the other truths. Lord's Day 12, question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? The answer, because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? The answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday I mentioned in connection with Lord's Day 12 that we were going to have three sermons on this Lord's Day. I changed that and now we are going to only have two, because in the sermon this morning we're going to consider together the truth that Jesus is priest and king. Early on this past week I settled on Psalm 110 as the passage to study in a bit more depth. And it was a consideration of Psalm 110 that led to that change. Because Psalm 110 brings together very clearly the truth that Jesus is both priest and king. And so following the lead of the scriptures in Psalm 110, I decided instead of doing this in three sermons, one sermon for prophet, one sermon for priest, and one sermon for king, to do it in two sermons. And consider the truth that Christ is both priest and king together as that truth is developed in Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is one of the most important psalms from this perspective. It is the psalm that is most often quoted directly or indirectly referred to in the New Testament scriptures. And that is because it is a psalm that beautifully and pointedly points us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, not only as just priest or not only just as king, but as the one who is priest king. So let's look at that this morning, using as our theme Christ the priest king. And we'll notice in the first place the meaning, and then in the second place, the response. A couple of things regarding Psalm 110 generally, and the main point here is that Psalm 110 is a thoroughly messianic psalm. David, number one with Psalm 110, is the human writer of the psalm. That's indicated by the title, as we have it at the heading of Psalm 110, a Psalm of David. But we understand the titles of the psalm are not inspired. Generally, we accept them as true. So this is not meant to cast doubt upon the titles of the psalm that often indicate their human authorship. But we do know that they're not inspired. And so we can't always say with 100% certainty that the title of the psalm, in fact, indicates the writer of the psalm. But with Psalm 110, we can say it with 100% certainty. And the reason for that is Jesus in the Gospels and Peter in his sermon in Acts 2 explicitly state that David is the writer of this psalm. We read in Mark 12:36, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." David himself said by the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts 2, verse 34, Peter, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. He saith, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So number one with Psalm 110, David clearly is the human writer. Number two with Psalm 110, what's noteworthy is that the Lord Jesus Christ calls special attention to the fact that he wrote this in the Spirit. We know that all of the scriptures are inspired by God. All of the Word of God is perfect truth. But here, with Psalm 110, when Jesus refers to David writing it, he calls special attention to that. We read that a moment ago in Mark 12:36. David, by the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 22:43, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And I believe that this detail is added by Christ because of the nature of Psalm 110. The nature of Psalm 110 is that it is thoroughly messianic. That David, when he writes this, is writing exclusively about what is true of the promised Messiah to come. Many of the Psalms arise out of the life and the context of David, but here in Psalm 110, you have David in a special way pointing ahead and saying something about the one that was to come. Not about himself, he's talking about Jesus. And so because that's true in a special way in Psalm 110, because of how specific and direct it is, the Lord calls special attention to that and says, David, in the Spirit, David, by the Holy Ghost, is not talking in Psalm 110 about himself at all. He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to come. The Lord said unto my Lord, God, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, David's Lord, God, who is David's God, said unto the Lord, who is David's Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Jehovah said to Jesus, sit at my right hand. And that's exactly what David writes. And David writes that in a special way as the one who is in the Spirit by the Holy Ghost, giving to us this through and through messianic psalm in the Old Testament. It's a psalm that I said in the introduction lays before us the truth that Jesus is both king and priest. And that's the order that we're going to take them in. We're going to start by explaining the truth that Jesus is king. And that's the opening verses in Psalm 110, and then it comes back to it later in the psalm, but we're going to focus on the beginning. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That is language, right hand, rod of strength, rule, enemies under your footstool. That is the language of being a king. And so let's develop that under two main headings. Number one, Jesus is king by divine appointment. Jesus is king by divine appointment. The beginning of Psalm 110 is the Lord said unto my Lord. Jehovah God said unto the man Jesus Christ come into the flesh, the Lord said unto him, sit thou at my right hand. Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And to be at the right hand of God is to be invested with the right to rule as king and to have the power to rule as king. Jesus has that because God said to the man, the incarnate Christ, sit thou at my right hand. And this is exactly the truth at the beginning of Lord's Day 12. The overarching statement that applies to all three of the functions of Christ as prophet, priest, and king, the overarching statement is, why is he called Christ? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And reflected in that is exactly the truth of Psalm 110. Ordained of God the Father, and therefore God himself says to the Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. I invest all of my authority and all of my power as king in you as the one who sits at my right hand. And take note in the text that it is Jehovah who says to David's Lord who is Jesus, these words. You'll notice in the text that it is the Lord in all capital letters. It's Jehovah, the covenant God, the God who works all things in the interest of his covenant, saying to the one who is David's Lord, Jesus, Jesus who is Jehovah salvation, Jehovah saying to Jehovah salvation, sit thou at my right hand. So that what we can take from that is that for Jesus Christ to be at the right hand of God is for him to be there and to function as king, always in the interest of God's covenant, in the interest of that life that God has with his people, in the interest of working and preserving and bringing to a culmination that perfect fellowship that we have with the triune God through Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let's take note from those opening few verses of what it means that he is king, because this is the second point. To be king means that he has absolute victory over and rule over all of the enemies of the kingdom. So the first point was he's king by divine appointment, and this is what it means that he's king from Psalm 110. It means that he has conquered the enemies and has absolute rule over them. What does the psalm teach us? It teaches us that he is the one, the text says, that has a rod of strength. We'll start with that. The Lord shall send the rod of strength. The rod of strength is literally the scepter. scepter of strength. The scepter being what a king wielded as the visible representation that this man is the king. And maybe it causes something to prompt in your mind about a very important passage in Genesis. Genesis 49, with all the prophecies regarding the tribes. And regarding Judah, we read in Genesis 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Jesus has the scepter, and the scepter is the scepter of strength. So he's at the right hand of God because he has all authority, and he has the strength, the power, as the Son of God who sits at God's right hand represented in that scepter. The scepter of strength that he sends out of, number two, Zion. So he has a rod of strength, and he has that rod of strength as it's sent out of Zion. Now, this is an Old Testament psalm, and so the entirety of this truth is couched in Old Testament language. Zion is where God was in the Old Testament. Zion was where the people of God were. Zion, to go back to that name Jehovah, is where the people of God enjoyed life with God, covenant life with God in this world. Zion, now in New Testament language, where God is, where God's people are, where God's people enjoy covenant life with God, Zion is very simply the church. So that we have this rod of strength and Christ ruling out of, number two, Zion, which means that Christ is at God's right hand as king. As Ephesians 1 at the end of the chapter speaks, for the church. And then number three, in that rule of strength for the church over the enemies, this is what we read about those enemies as Christ sits at God's right hand. Until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And beloved, what this alludes to is the absolute victory and control that the Lord Jesus Christ has over his enemies. For an enemy to be a footstool of a king, to be under the feet of a king, is graphic imagery that's meant to convey the idea of absolute victory and absolute control. There's some allusions to this in the Old Testament. I'll read one in full and refer to the other one. The one in full is Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10 is the history of Joshua doing battle against the five kings that came together. And we read in Joshua chapter 10, 24 through 26, these words. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near. Put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. This was a visual demonstration to the people. Bring those five kings, put your feet on their neck. And the Word of God says, this is what's going to be true of all of your enemies. Absolute victory and absolute control over them. The fulfillment of that is Jesus at God's right hand, whose enemies are his footstool. There's another reference to this in 1 Kings 5:3. This is Solomon speaking to Hiram, the king of Tyre, about his father David, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. This is exactly the truth that the Heidelberg Catechism is conveying when it explains the kingship of Jesus Christ. The kingship of Jesus is explained in Lord's Day 12 when it says, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. The Lord Jesus Christ as King defends and preserves us. You need to be defended and preserved because there are enemies who seek to take that from you, to take that life from you. And so you are defended and preserved when you know the truth of Psalm 110, that all of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are as a footstool under his feet, defeated, controlled, and that Christ is the victor. That's the truth of Lord's Day 12, and that's the truth of Jesus as King. The question then ultimately to make this real for us, to make this meaningful for us, the question ultimately is, who are those enemies? Who are those enemies, and why do we need to know, as we sit here this morning, why do we need to know that this is who Jesus Christ is? Because remember, what we are doing here in this sermon is explaining what is the confession of our faith. We confess every Sunday night the Apostles' Creed. You confess in your life personally, I believe in Jesus, and this is who Jesus is. I believe in Jesus, who is the Christ. And to say and to believe and to confess that Jesus is the Christ is to say he is my King. Now, what does that mean for you as you come here this morning and as you wake up tomorrow and as you live your life? Well, it has everything to do with understanding who are these enemies that are under the foot of Jesus Christ, defeated and under control of. Well, it starts with this. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated and conquered for us the enemy of sin. The enemy of sin is the chief enemy against which we do battle. The chief enemy that if we did not have victory over that sin would cast us forever into everlasting destruction. And so as you come here this morning, make this real. What is the sin that is the burden of your heart right now? The burden of your soul? What is it that when you read the law of God and pondered that law of God, as we need to ponder it when it's being read, that the Spirit convicts you of? What is it that is in your life right now that you're struggling with from a sin perspective or an attitude perspective? This is what you need to hear in the gospel. You need to hear and you need to know that that enemy of sin, that personal sin that is real to you, as you know it and are sorry for it and believe in this Christ, that sin is defeated. It's conquered. And it's defeated and conquered by the one who is the King, Jesus Christ. And he defeated it and he conquered that sin because he took that sin to the cross of Calvary. It was true what was on that superscription above the cross. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, he was King. And that kingship of Christ is exercised most powerfully as he hung on that cross, because on that cross he defeated by paying in full the sin and the guilt that is yours and that is mine. That's the message that makes Jesus' kingship so meaningful to you and to me every single day. That sin is conquered because Christ paid for it on the cross of Calvary. What is so striking when you look at the kingship of Jesus, especially this truth of Psalm 110, sit thou at my right hand. What is so striking is that when the New Testament talks about this truth, sit at my right hand, it always does so right in connection with the Christ who offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. He did that. He conquered sin on the cross. And because he did that, God says, now sit at my right hand so that at my right hand you can defend these people and preserve these people and govern these people in the, as the catechism says, enjoyment of their salvation, because they can enjoy every day, every Sunday, they can enjoy this truth that gives them the greatest hope and the greatest peace and the greatest comfort. The sin has been defeated by King Jesus. Look at how many times this is drawn together. This is just three examples, and I'll read them rather quickly. Hebrews 1:3. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged them as king, and then he sits at God's right hand. Hebrews 12:10, 12 and 13. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Same thing. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The enemy that he has conquered as king, number one, is the enemy of your sin. Believe that this morning. Believe that with all your heart. The sin that clings to you has been conquered by King Jesus. Number two, the enemy of Satan and all of his host are under the footstool, the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be difficult. It can be difficult at times to understand how the devil is at work in our lives. Demons are at work in our lives. There's always two extremes to that. On the one hand, to willfully or sinfully neglect that reality, ignore that reality as though it isn't anything, and not think about the devil as the lion who seeks our destruction and to battle against him. That's a problem. The other problem on the other side of it is to have an unhealthy, hurtful preoccupation with the devil and demons. This can be hard to conceptualize and see in our everyday life. But what do we know and believe by faith? We know from the Word of God they're real. We know that they are at work. We know that they are relentless. We know that they are powerful. But in the face of that, what we know by faith is that Jesus is King. That the devil is under the control and power of Jesus, who sits at God's right hand. So that the devil, who is the arch enemy of Jesus Christ, is as the footstool of King Jesus. That doesn't mean that he's not at work. It doesn't mean that he's not seeking to hurt. He is. But the ultimate truth in the end that we believe by faith is that Christ at God's right hand has the devil under his feet. And nowhere is that more clearly shown than in the book of Revelation, where it says that Satan right now is bound. He's bound. He's bound during this millennium of 1,000 years, not a literal 1,000 years, but the entire new dispensation. He's bound so that he can't do something. He can't do something prematurely, which is gather the nations in an all-out assault upon the church, defeating that church and destroying that church off the face of the earth. He's bound. He can't do that, which means this. He's going to continue to do what the Catechism says. Christ is going to continue to govern and to preserve and to defend and to gather his people in the salvation that he has purchased for them and keep them in the enjoyment of that salvation, because Christ binds Satan and he cannot do anything outside of his sovereign control. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The third enemy that is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ is the enemy of death itself. This morning we need to know, believe, find all of our hope and comfort in the truth that Jesus is King over death. He has defeated death because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has conquered the reason death is real. The reason death is present and the reason death is something that we will all face is because sin entered into this world, and because Jesus as King conquers sin, he has defeated death. It is noteworthy, beloved, that in all of the places that Psalm 110 is quoted, one of those places is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the chapter on the resurrection of the body from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we read in verses 25 and 26 is this: "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Beloved, Jesus is King over death. He's King over death. Bildad in Job chapter 18 refers to death as the King of Terrors. The King of Terrors. And the reality is that from a human point of view, death is absolutely terrifying. It's awful. It's extremely difficult. But in the end, Bildad is not correct. In the end, it is not the thing that reigns. In the end, it is not the victor. So right now as a congregation, right now for all of us personally, what we need to remember is that every single time we think about death, every single time we think about the awfulness of death, every single time we face that death, Immediately, where our mind needs to go is Jesus Christ. Immediately it needs to go to Christ is King. This death that I'm looking at, this death that I'm thinking about, this death that I'm experiencing, this death that I cannot avoid is not King. Jesus is King. Jesus is King because he has conquered that death. So that the death that we will go through and the grave that our bodies will be placed in, one day on that last day of 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and he will conquer that enemy of death once and for all, and he will raise our bodies like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need right now the truth, Jesus is King. You sinner, Christ is King. He conquered it, believe that. You live in this world and the devil assaults you, Christ is King, believe that. And as you face death and the awfulness of it, do not think about that death without thinking Jesus is King, and death is not, because he conquered it in the cross and in the resurrection. And may that give us the ability, by God's grace, to face these realities, to face them in the enjoyment of our salvation, face them by faith in the confidence of knowing who Jesus Christ is as the King at God's right hand, who has all his enemies under his feet. The second truth of Lord's Day 12 that we look at from Psalm 110 is the truth that Jesus is also priest. He is also priest. And here in the psalm where we go is verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Same thing that we start with regard to Jesus as priest. Jesus is priest according to the divine appointment of God. That's the beginning of Lord's Day 12. I won't repeat that. But here we have it at the beginning of verse 4 under these phrases. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. God has sworn that Jesus is going to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Whenever you read in the Bible about Jesus, or rather God swearing an oath, number one, what it does is it makes it realize this is really important. If God swears an oath, you're talking about something that is of incredible weight and significance. But the point of God swearing an oath in the second place is to confirm for us the absolute certainty of what God says and promises. I've sworn an oath. I will not change. Nothing is going to change this. And remember when this was written. This was for the saints in the Old Testament. This was for the people of God at the time of promise. God, through this word, is promising. He's swearing an oath and he's telling his people, I'm never going to change from what I swear. This is going to be the case. Christ will be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Nothing would change it. The unfaithfulness and sin of the people of the Old Testament, year after year, didn't change it. God is faithful. Christ is the high priest. And so what a comfort and hope that would have been for the saints of the Old Testament who would cling to this by faith according to the promise. And then we sit here today and we see the full reality of this played out in the New Testament with the coming of Jesus. And so the takeaway very simply right now is he is this high priest. He is this high priest who does exactly what the catechism says the priest does. The high priest does this, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us. The high priest does this. He makes continual intercession with the Father for us. He is the high priest who has redeemed us by his own sacrifice of himself on the cross of Calvary. The great work of a priest was to sacrifice in order to take a sinful people and consecrate them to God. Jesus did that, not by taking something else as the sacrifice, but by giving himself as the sacrifice, so that in that sacrifice on the cross, we, a sinful, estranged people, are consecrated and brought to God. And what's striking when you look at this is that all of these different aspects of Christ's office, they all interplay with each other. We've already talked about this. We've already talked about the cross. We've already talked about atonement. We've already talked about sin being paid for. Why? Because he's the king who did that. Well, he's the king who did that because he's the priest who sacrificed himself on the cross for the sins of his people. And then as priest, we read that he intercedes with the Father for us. He's in heaven at God's right hand, interceding. He is defending us. He is preserving us in that in salvation on the basis of what he did on the cross. And we've already talked about him at God's right hand. When? He's king. So he's there as king, he's there as priest, and it's all about the enjoyment and preservation of us in our salvation. Christ is the great high priest, and he is the great king. Just a few more things regarding Jesus as the high priest from Psalm 110, and I want to emphasize just briefly what is called attention to in verse 4, and that is that he is the priest, the text says, after the order of Melchizedek. Ultimately, the outstanding type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5, 6, and 7 picks up on this and develops this extensively, what it means that he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we can't go into too much this morning, but I want to highlight just a few things. Three things regarding this. Number one, he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek because Melchizedek uniquely was both a priest and a king. That's what made Melchizedek unique. David was king, but he wasn't priest. Aaron was priest, but he wasn't king. Were Aaron and David types of Christ? Yes, Melchizedek was both and therefore was a unique type of Christ. And so to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek meant for Christ to be the one who is both priest and king. Melchizedek was priest and king of Salem. And so what's the takeaway from this? The takeaway from this is very simply, this is a truth that leads us to see the greater glory and beauty of Jesus. That's part of the application of these sermons. Part of the application, very simply, is to have set before us from the Word of God the glory of who Christ is. He is all of this. He's all of this perfectly. He's all of this beautifully so that we see him with the eyes of faith and we glory in the wonder of who our Savior is. So that number one, priest and king. Number two, he is the priest king of righteousness. And so the only thing I want to highlight here is the name. Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And that's Christ. Christ is righteousness. The priest king of righteousness, your righteousness and my righteousness. He is righteousness because the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God's law perfectly when he walked the face of this earth. He is righteousness because he is the one who covered that sin perfectly on the cross and in his suffering. For you to have life with God, for you to be at peace this morning, to you to be able to face death this morning, you need righteousness. And the righteousness is only found in the priest king, Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. And then number three, he is the priest king of peace. Melchizedek was the high priest and king of Salem, the shortened form of Jerusalem, Salem meaning peace. And so you look at this entire truth this morning, this entire truth that he is the king of the enemies of sin and Satan and death itself, the truth that he is priest who offers himself a sacrifice and who intercedes for us on our behalf. And as we live our life in this world today, and as we face those enemies, what do you have? What can you have? What do I have? What can I have by the grace of God? And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's this, it's peace. It's peace to be able to say this morning, no matter what, it's peace to be able to say, because of the priest king, Jesus my Savior, it is well with my soul. And so all of this leads us briefly to the response. Our response, number one, is to believe and trust in this priest king. It's as simple as that to begin with. You'll recall maybe last week in the sermon on Christ as the prophet that we explained like we did today at the beginning. This is what it means that he's prophet, and then we came to the response, and the response was believe in him as prophet and listen to his word. The same thing is here. We've laid before us the truth that Jesus is priest king in all of what it means. And the response, very simply, is trust in him. And the emphasis right now is to say trust in him entirely for everything that you need as a sinner living in this world of spiritual enemies, one day going to face death, knowing you have a God with whom you have life and need an intercessor for at God's right hand. Entirely trust in him. The Catechism, as I noted last week, uses adjectives, importantly, to describe each function of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. Last week we saw that he is our chief prophet and teacher. Well, this week, what does it say with him being our high priest? He's the only high priest. He's the only high priest, and it goes on to say, who has made the one sacrifice for our sin. Only one sacrifice. King. What's the word that's used to describe king? He is the eternal king. The eternal king. Every other king will rise and he will fall. He will come and then he will go. Jesus is the eternal king. What does this all mean for you and me to have the only high priest and the eternal king? It's very simply this. You don't need anyone else. You don't need anyone else. There's no other priest that can sacrifice for what you need for salvation and life eternal and to conquer sin and to conquer death. There's no other king out there. There's no other power out there. There's no other someone out there that is going to have the unique ability in order to keep you in your soul and in your salvation and to guide you through this valley of tears and this valley of darkness and the hardships of life. You need one priest and you need one king, because one priest conquers the enemy and one king has the power to keep you through it all. And so this morning we set our eyes entirely upon the only one that we need. We need each other. Yes, we do. We don't go at this alone, but we need each other so that for each other we can direct our eyes to the one who is the source of all of our life and all of our help. Look to him alone, because he is everything that you need for your life, for your hope, for your peace, and for your comfort. And the response then, number two, is willingly serve him and willingly submit to him. Psalm 110, verse 3, at the beginning says this, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The imagery there, it's in the context of kingship, enemies, defeat, rule, and all the rest. The imagery there is that of troops for battle. Thy people as soldiers, we can say, will be willing in the day of thy power. It alludes to things happening in the Old Testament at one time, for example. You have the history of Deborah. When Deborah was judge, we read in Deborah's song at the beginning in verse 9 and 5 that the leaders were willing to come and to do battle against the enemies. And that's the idea. Willing in the day of thy power. Beloved, you know the day of Jesus' power. It's today. It's today. It's right now. It's right here. As we cling to this by faith, we know that Jesus is our power. Power against all of our enemies in whom we have victory. And the passage says, thy people will be willing. Willing to go forth in battle. Willing to serve. Willing to submit. Willing, as we cling to him by faith and the Spirit makes us willing. And we say, I want to serve the King and the High Priest at God's right hand. Beloved, is it a perfect willingness? Absolutely not. And we all recognize that we face the enemies and we face the life that we're called to live and we face what it means to press on in the race of faith and the battle of faith. And so often we're not willing. We don't want to do it. We want to give up and we want to throw the towel and say, what's the point of this all? And then we thank God that he's a God of grace and mercy and he doesn't say, because at that hour on that day, you weren't so willing, I'm going to cast you off forever. He doesn't say that. Weak troops that we are sometimes, he doesn't say that. What he does is he says this. He says, I'm a God of grace to you. I'm a God of mercy to you. So that even for those sins of being unwilling in the day of God's power, I forgive you of those sins. And I bring you back to myself. I bring you into the house of God. I bring you the Word through the internet so that we can hear the Word of God even though we're not here. I bring you to my Savior, the King Priest, and I set before you who He is and work in you faith to believe in Him. So that even though there's still that unwillingness and I have to battle against it, and you'll hear that tonight, I imagine, from the text. Even though that's the case, I am willing. I am. In the strength of faith, I know who he is, and I want to serve him as a king and as a priest in thankfulness and in love. And so in the strength of faith, make that confession. I'm a soldier in Christ's army, and I fight, and I want to fight. I want to fight against my own sin because I hate it. I want to fight against the devil who's out there and seeks to bring me down because I hate him because he hates Christ. I want to fight for the church in her purity and truth because I love her. I want to fight shoulder and shoulder, arm in arm with each other because we're in this together. And I don't want to fail my brother or my sister, but I want to fight because they need my help and I need their help. In the strength of faith, we say we're willing to fight. And we're willing to serve because we know Jesus was willing. Jesus was willing. And his love for us and the willingness of Jesus meant that as the priest king, he did the battle on that cross. He did the battle in those 40 days in the wilderness against the devil. He did the battle in the depths of hell. He did the battle in the grave. And for you and me and all of his people, he was victorious. He was willing. And in the strength of faith, we say this morning, trusting in him alone, I am willing. I am willing to go forth as priests and kings in the service and submission of King Jesus at God's right hand. And afterwards, will reign with him eternally over all creatures. Knowing that one day the battle here below will be done. The crown of victory will be placed on our heads. And God will bring us to reign with Christ forever. But until that day, be willing in the day of his power, trusting in him, to battle with the confidence, the absolute confidence of the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for him, the Lord Jesus, who is King, Priest. And Father, may thy word be a power this morning to lift up all of us in our faith. We know how weak we are. We know how much of a struggle and weary battle this is. And so help us in this morning, all of us in our unique situations, to press on as the faithful servants and soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.